If you want to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do come to you and ask for grace to be given us that we might study your word aright. O Lord, give us your Holy Spirit that I might be able to speak in a way that is consistent with your word, that you might be our instructor and teacher, O Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would make our hearts good soil to receive the word and give us attentive ears and minds. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, Father, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we began by considering peace and the peace which is above us, the peace that is within us, and the peace alongside of us. And we said that each one is kind of, they're ordered in such a way that they kind of have a natural relation to one another. The peace which is above us is necessary for us to have peace within us. And the peace within us is necessary to have the peace with others. George Bethune wrote this. He said, "A man cannot be at peace with himself until he is at peace with God, nor be at peace with his fellow creatures until he is at peace with himself." That's very insightful. A man can't have peace with himself unless he has peace with God. And a man cannot have peace with others unless he has peace with himself. Well, this morning we're considering this last element, this peace alongside us, or this peace with others. And we need to consider this peace as the outworking of the gospel. That this peace that we are to have with others is a product of the grace of God at work in our hearts and lives, wherein we've been made one with Christ, we have a new relationship to God, and now we're rightly ordered to our neighbor, especially as we're considering it today, as our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible open to Galatians, you just turn it over a page, and there we're in Ephesians. And Paul, in verses 11 through 18, has much to say about the way that the gospel works in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And specifically, this context is the context of Jew and Gentile relations. Those who had once were estranged from one another, those who were alienated from one another, now having peace through Christ Jesus. So if you follow along in your Bible, Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That is a powerful verse, and one that is quite striking. To be without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. These two who were once opposed to one another, strangers to one another, hating God and hating one another, as it were, now being reconciled through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bible to Colossians 1, verses 19 through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whatsoever things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay, we see. This is the product of the gospel. This is not the natural state of man. Man's natural state is to be selfish and self-centered. And the more that we are focused in upon ourselves, the greater enmity we have with one another. Because now we're in competition with one another as to who will have their will and who will have their way. And so there is no other option but that men are in constant tension with one another. This is what we read in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were all once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. This is the state of the world apart from Christ. And this is the state of the natural man apart from Christ. He has no peace with God, therefore he has no peace within. Because he has no peace with himself, he has no peace with anyone else. It's a dog-eat-dog kind of world, isn't it? And every man's out for his own. But the gospel turns us out of ourselves. We stop serving our lusts and our various desires and ambitions. And we begin to serve the living and true God. And we begin to look upon our neighbor no longer as our competitor, but the one to whom we should submit to in the Lord, so that we might put the interests of others before our own interests. This is what the gospel does. It works a peaceableness of heart within us. Wilhelmus Abrakel writes, peaceableness is a believer's quiet, contented disposition of soul, inclining him toward and causing him to strive for the maintaining of a relationship with his neighbor, characterized by sweet unity, doing so in the way of truth and godliness. This sweet, quiet, contented disposition of heart that flows out of this communion that I have with God, that makes me desire that harmony and that fellowship that is to be enjoyed with my neighbor, with my brother, and with my sister. And so the peace of Christ is a bonding agent. The peace of Christ is a bonding agent. It draws men together. It unites hearts. This is actually the way that Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, doesn't he? He says that we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peace creates and forges bonds between hearts, bonds between souls. Men are bonded together in Christ by the Spirit, who works the peace that we have with God into our hearts in such a way that we become so conscious and aware of it, that we abide in that peace, we drink in that peace, and we begin to express that peaceableness of heart toward our brother and sister. We're joined together to have one heart, one mind, one purpose together as the body of Christ. And this is the most unnatural thing that we ever did see. A most unnatural thing. It is not natural for men to come together in peace and unity. You just look at the world. Just look at our nation, torn in bits. Look at the world, tattered in pieces. Men are at war with one another. But it's the gospel of grace that begins to give us peace with God, that begins to work peace in our relationships with one another. It is a supernatural work of God, whereby he regenerates our hearts. He makes us alive together with Christ. And we begin to love the peace that God has intended as the fruit of the blood of Jesus Christ. We love it. We desire it. even if we have to suffer loss, so that it may be maintained. It's only the Christian that knows this. Isn't it true? I was speaking to Pastor Mirtha. I know I've shared, I think, with Liam. But the Christian life is such a paradox. In order to be filled, you need to be empty. The way up is the way down. The way to become mature is to become a child. I mean, it's just filled with paradoxes, the Christian life. And this too, in order to live, you must die. But there is something sweet about death. You know, the death of self and of sin. That's very pleasing to the Christian. And even though it is painful to a degree, because it's called death, it's painful. But there's something incredibly sweet about this death. Something that the Christian savors in this death. The death of self and sin. And the vivification, the maturation of the Christian in grace and in likeness to Christ Jesus. This is a precious thing. This is a precious thing. We begin to love the way of peace. Oh, the way of peace once we did not know. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 3? Oh, these men, they did not seek after God. Oh, the poison of ass was underneath their lips. Their feet were quick to run to shed blood. And the way of peace, they didn't know. Strangers of peace. But no longer strangers of peace, being reconciled unto God, no longer strangers with God, but now children of God. Now we become children who love to imitate our Father in the way of peace. We seek to create or to maintain that peace. It's a work that we're called to. We are to be peaceable people in Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. Notice that. I urge you and I admonish you. Look at this. Double urging. Double admonishment. I urge and admonish to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But this is the point. The very end. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. I urge you. I admonish you. Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We'll just begin in verse 12. Hebrews 12, 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Now notice this, pursue peace. Okay? Peace is not a thing that just, it is a thing which comes from heaven, but it is not a thing which just drops out of heaven. It is a thing which comes from heaven, but it is not a thing which just drops down from heaven. Pursue peace. And notice how he joins it. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Peace joined together with holiness. What is holiness? Think of the children's kind of Sunday school answer. What is holiness? Without sin? Okay. That's good. I'm thinking of a name of a person that starts with J. What is holiness? Give me the children's Sunday school answer. Jesus. Likeness to Jesus is gospel holiness. Is that how you think of holiness when you hear that word? Holiness. Likeness to Jesus. That's what holiness is. It is likeness to Jesus. Pursue peace and holiness. likeness to Jesus. The more like Jesus we are, the more we're at peace with others. And that's why holiness is so precious and important in the Christian church and in the Christian life. That, you know, to love my neighbor in the Christian church is to pursue personal holiness. You know, there was something that Robert Murray McShane really got right, whether he said this or didn't say this. We just learned from Sinclair Ferguson that there was this young man at Westminster Seminary who did an entire doctoral degree on Robert Murray McShane, and he comes to the conclusion that Robert Murray McShane never made the statement that my people's greatest need is my own holiness, my own personal holiness. And he says, but if McShane didn't say that, Ferguson says, and I think he did say it, he said he should have said it. Why? Does this young man have such a big thoughts of himself? Robert Murray McShane dies before he's 30. The thing my people need is my own holiness. I think, wow, you have big thoughts. You got big britches to fill, huh? But why is he thinking like that? Because to love the people of God is to pursue personal holiness. And the more I grow in holiness, which is nothing other than likeness to Jesus, the more I'll be equipped and able to serve the people of God. And the more they will not see me, but they'll see Jesus. And you see, that's what we need. We need likeness to Jesus. And the greater likeness we have to Jesus, the greater we'll be able to live in peace with one another. This is so very precious and so very important. And we are exhorted to pursue this peace and pursue this holiness. Okay. The pursuit of peace. Things to avoid, things to practice, and we'll end with the benefits of peace. Who knows how? Maybe I said we wouldn't make it. Maybe we shall. Or maybe I spoke too soon. The pursuit of peace. Here, what do we have here? I have five things to avoid. Five things to avoid. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 28:3. Psalm 28:3. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbor, but evil is in their hearts. The first thing we must avoid is hypocritical peaceableness. Hypocritical peaceableness. We must avoid hypocritical peaceableness. Wehemus Abrakel said, to desire a peaceful relationship without a peaceful heart is hypocrisy. And to imagine we have a peaceful heart but not to strive for a peaceful relationship is but deceiving ourselves. Say, oh, I'm a very peaceful person. I mean, I don't ever have trouble with anybody. But I don't actually strive to create and maintain warm, harmonious fellowship and relationships with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. If we're not striving to create and maintain such relationships, we are not putting on peace as the Spirit would work it into our hearts and into our lives. And so also, we who would maintained this kind of external character of peaceable relationship. Meanwhile, we harbor evil thoughts and suspicions in our hearts and minds towards others. This, too, is a hypocritical peaceableness that ought not to be named among believers. Peaceableness is not an outward show of friendliness. That's not peaceableness. You say, oh, I'm a very peaceful person. You know, and it's just, we just maintain, oh, you're having a lovely, good to see you. Is it really good to see them? You know, but it's not merely the external thing that we're seeking. So where does this peace have to begin? It has to begin in the heart. It has to begin in the thoughts. How do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Sister, I saw the hand.
The peacemakers, not the peacekeepers.
Ah, yes, that's very good.
It's hard to have a real, honest peace. There does have to be a working out sometimes between believers.
Amen. Amen. That's true. That's true. And we don't have the time today, but we were going to look at that a little bit in terms of, yes, Paul exhorts us to be at peace with all men insofar as it's dependent upon us. There are times in which it is impossible to maintain the peace, but it is not on our behalf. It's not on our part. And that's how it ought to be. If peace must be broken, let it be broken on the other side, not on your side. And this is also just a little side note. You remember we threw out the book, Thomas Parr's book, Joy in Dark Places. He has another great little book on healing contentious relationships. It's a little book, just a little over 100 pages. I'd encourage you to get it and read it. Healing contentious relationships. Where does strife and these things come from? James tells us. Comes from pride. Comes from self. And so Parr, in that book, what he says is the first step in healing such relationships is not by thinking about what others have done, but first thinking about what I have done. That's the first step, isn't it? How do you, you and your spouse even have a little spat? Well, what do you do? You say, well, they're going to get the cold shoulder until they acknowledge what they did. No, that's foolish. We come and we say, I sinned my soul. I sinned against you. Forgive me. Well, maybe your sin was small in comparison to the thing that was said or done in the opposite direction. It doesn't matter. You don't mind that. Your responsibility is to maintain the peace on your end. You leave them to have to deal with things on their end. But you love them and you pray for them. Sister in the back, Amy?
I think that goes back to the proper word, which other people's greatest need is being loved by others. So I think that goes back to the greatest need is my role, it's not.
Very good. Yes, there's a healthy self-focus in these kinds of matters in which we think, what am I contributing to the breaking down of this relationship? And how may I be able to shore things up? And how may I be able to strengthen the wall that seems to be weakening? Having that proper, healthy kind of self-focus and evaluating our own hearts and motives is very healthy and important. Thank you, Amy. So first, avoiding a hypocritical peaceableness. No, we don't want just peaceful relationships. We want peaceful relationships that proceed from a peaceful disposition of heart that truly desires harmony with them. You know, and that too is something you really have to search your motive about, isn't it? Do I really desire harmony with the person? Or do I just want the strife to end? Because those are two different things, isn't that? Liam.
It's with another brother or sister. Doing it for the glory of God, Jesus prays for our peace and unity throughout John 17. That's his prayer. He's having an eye to his glory in trying to seek peace amongst ourselves.
Amen. Amen, brother. All things to the glory of God, even pursuing peace with one another, it must have the higher aim of the glory of God. That's very good. Very good. And it helps us to properly then even kind of remove ourselves from the aim. It's not our aim. Our highest aim is not our own peace and quiet. It is the glory of God. Very good. Thank you, brother. Secondly, we need to avoid getting entangled in others' affairs. Avoid getting entangled in others' affairs. Wilhelm Brockel, he has this funny line in which he says, "Don't be self-appointed detectives and judges over other people's matters." Yeah, don't be Sherlock Holmes. Don't be the detective. Don't seek to figure out other people's affairs. But leave them to the Lord. And if you do know of something that needs to be addressed, then you go and you privately address it. But when there's a kind of quarrel between two people, you don't put yourself in the middle of that. That's grabbing the dog by the ears, and you're going to get bitten. Proverbs 26:17. "He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, we read, "That you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." We have enough trouble in our own lives. We don't need to be stepping into the trouble of everyone else's life. We need to avoid entangling ourselves in others' affairs. Third, we need to avoid a suspicious disposition. And I will tell you this, a suspicious disposition of others arises out of a suspicious disposition toward God. And so it brings us again back to the first one. How are you going to have peace within yourself? You assure yourself of your peace with God. You need to know you have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you're not looking squint at him as if, you know, you can't see his hands. What's really behind his back? What's really his purpose in all of this? You can trust your Heavenly Father, and we must trust our Heavenly Father. We must know him in his grace and love toward us so that there is no suspicion of his person, no suspicion of his purposes, no suspicion of God whatsoever. And as that kind of suspicion begins to be removed, as we rest comfortably in the grace of Jesus Christ, we begin to lose a kind of suspicion toward other people. I actually remember this in first coming to Grace Covenant Church here. Pastor Fred called me on the phone, and I see his call. And, oh, he's calling. You know, I just came into town not too long ago. He's calling me. You know, I'm not even ordained yet. You know, did I do something wrong already? You know, and pick up the phone, and you know, is everything okay? And he says, "Yeah, I'm just calling. I wanted to take you out to breakfast." But for me, it was a suspicion. Uh-oh, I wasn't expecting this call. What's going on? What must they be thinking? Why all this suspicion? Because I was suspicious of God. And what I really needed is to glory in the grace of the gospel. That I am known, pardoned, and loved through Jesus Christ. And I don't need to be suspicious with him in the least. He loves me greater than anything I can fathom or possibly know. His intents for me are always good. My own intentions for myself sometimes are not for my good. Though I think they're for my good, they're not for my good. They would ruin me, but his purposes are never to my ruin. Can always trust him. Brother, you had your hand?
Yeah, I was just going to ask that. What was the suspicion of that?
Oh, I'm saying I think that in general, that for a long time, I did not have more of a sense of assurance. And I think a low degree of assurance will make you a very suspicious person. And I think higher degrees of assurance will make you not very suspicious. Because you say, even if they're intending ill, even if something bad were to happen, my Father oversees all. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be afraid. Knowing my Heavenly Father cares for me, it drowns out all my fears and bids my worries to be gone. 1 Corinthians 13:7. This also proceeds from love, love, love. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes all things. It's not suspicious. Love is not suspicious. And so if we're going to be those who are filled with peace, we need to be those who are filled with love. You see, why are we even suspicious? Oftentimes, we're thinking ill motives of our brothers and sisters. Surely he meant that for me. You know, that comment he made, yeah, that was directed right at me. Yeah, you think I missed it? I got it. Foolish. Foolish. I need a heart welling with the love of God for my soul. And when I know that I am loved by God, then I am free in Christ to freely love. And then as I love my brothers and sisters, I give them the benefit of the doubt. I don't suspect them of ill motive. And so also, don't you see now the relationship of the different fruits? You know, this is why it's not called the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. Because they all have an interconnectedness and interrelation with one another. And the first fruit is love. And if you love God, because you're loved by God, and you love the brethren, these other fruits begin to manifest themselves in ways that you never even intended for them to. Ways that you never sat down and tried to study, how will I be a person like Jesus? The Spirit forms and fashions and shapes you into the likeness of Jesus. Pastor Fred?
How do you distinguish between not being suspicious and being gullible to believe anything anybody says?
Brother, you know, one of the things that I read not too long ago in one of the Puritans, I think it was a few months back, I mentioned it to Pastor Fred. Your Pastor Fred, Pastor Marty.
Why did you say that?
Very quick. One of the things that struck me was actually, that's one of the things that this individual said was, sometimes our willingness to believe all things will sometimes be looked on by others as gullibleness. And I think that it's one thing when, you know, there's this pattern and habitual lying maybe that takes place. And then you say, this person says something and you think, I don't know if I can believe this. I think that's fair because it is habitual. It is constant without any interruption or variegation. But I do actually think that Christians, there we should actually be, in some sense, we should be innocent as doves. And to that degree, we should even be looked on and by the world as very gullible people. I'll speak for myself. When I was in my suspicious stage, with my low levels of assurance, I also looked at other Christians who seemed to believe the testimony of other people, and I thought to myself, oh, they're so gullible. They'll believe anything. And really what it was is, and you know, and then sometimes I was right, and it only made my suspicions seem like they were all the more confirmed. But see, I think it is the glory of the Christian that he believes the good, even when they intend the ill and the bad. And they receive the hurt. They even receive the hurt. I think that that glorifies God far more than our suspicions. And then when we have them confirmed, say, yeah, see, I knew it.
I hear what you're saying.
I hear a qualification coming.
Yeah. Qualification is from the Lord.
Okay. All right.
The protection is from the Lord. That's what I'm saying. That the wise as a servant, harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. That's what I'm saying is from the Lord for our protection. That we wouldn't be run over by the freight train of, you know, being so dumb.
No, sure, sister. I think that that's very wise to add that as well as a caveat. Obviously, I'm not saying that you have well-grounded reasons to think that this was not a good intention thing, but we're supposed to think so, contrary to what everything is screaming at us. That's very different. What I'm saying, though, is it's a situation in which a brother or sister has said something or done something or something upon their countenance when they looked at you, and our tendency is to immediately assume it's all negative, it's all bad. And I guess what I'm saying is when we're in a situation in which it could be good, it could be bad, it's best that we believe the good, even if we're wrong to our own hurt. I think that greatly glorifies the Lord. That's different than people who have had a pattern of abusive behavior in my life who are now asking me to trust them. And I'm not so certain that I'm supposed to just enter into this with believing that you have the best, my best interest at hand. It's very different. But that is a needed qualification, so thank you. And no, I didn't receive it as argumentative. Okay, I think we have time. We really don't. But I only had two more to avoid. Such is the struggle of my heart and my life. When to close it? When to close it? Okay. All right. I got the hint. We'll do it. We'll stop here. And thank you, dear sister, for that, for those thoughts to conclude on. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this study to our souls. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we do thank you so very much for your word. And we thank you that you have shown yourself to be peaceable toward us, Lord. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ, washing away all our sin and all our filth, reconciling us to yourself, making us children when we were once children of wrath, now children of God and of heirs of heaven. Oh Lord, we thank you so very much for this peace we have with you. And we pray, Father, that we might become more like our Lord Jesus, growing in holiness and becoming more and more peaceable toward our neighbors, but especially in the house of God, that we would do good and think good and seek the good of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Hear us, Father, for Christ's sake. Amen.